Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for times like this that we can gather together as your people to worship you, to sing praises unto your holy name, to express our love, our adoration for you, and also to reflect on all that you've done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. A time where we can together hearken unto your voice, to reflect together on what you revealed unto us in the scriptures, and also to hear whatever you desire to instruct us. Father, we do pray that you help each one of us, that we will be able during this time to concentrate, to be able to receive from you, to be strengthened, to be refreshed, in order that indeed we will be able to live a life worthy of your calling. We do thank you, Father, for the high calling of God. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, for what he has done for us at the cross of Calvary, for the shedding of his precious blood, that our sins may be forgiven, that we may be able to come into your holy presence, that we may be able to become children of God. We thank you that at the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ overcame Satan and all the powers of darkness. We thank you and we praise you that he was exalted on high and given a name that is above every name. That even now, seated at the right hand of God, is interceding on our behalf. We thank you that exalted on high, he has also called for the Holy Spirit to dwell in our hearts, to fill us, to guide us, to empower us, and to help us to live a life of victory. We thank you, Father, that we can at this time now together, and we commit the time to your loving hands. We pray that you will not allow the powers of darkness in any way to disturb us or distract us. And we thank you that together as your people, we can exercise authority over the powers of darkness and overcome them in the name of Jesus. And even now, together with one heart, in the name of Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we resist Satan and every evil spirit that seeks to work in our midst. In the name of Jesus, we resist you, Satan, and all the evil spirits that seek to work in our lives. We resist you, we overcome you by the blood of the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we command every evil spirit to depart from this place. In the name of Jesus, we bind you, we forbid you in any way to hinder us, to distract us, or to cause us to be sleepy or unable to concentrate or to receive from the Lord, or in any way to confuse us. In the name of Jesus, we command you, be gone. Father, we do commit this time to your hands. We ask that you will guide us, speak to us by your Spirit. We ask also that as we hearken to your voice, you will also transform our lives, that more and more we may be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, that our lives may be pleasing unto you, bearing fruit in every good work. We ask that you will continue to teach us, that we may know the wiles of the evil one, how to recognize them, reject them, and how to live well for you each day. We pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. In our consideration of what we can learn from the two important temptation scenes recorded for us in the scriptures in Genesis chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 4. We are now at the 31st message and we are still at the 22nd point. We are considering now the response and replies of Jesus, and this would be the 16th message. We have been considering the reply of the Lord Jesus to the second temptation, and we saw how the Lord Jesus stated the true biblical position to counter the attack of the evil one, who was trying to project the false position or false view and try to support it by verses in the Bible as wrongly interpreted and wrongly applied. False doctrines originating from the evil one and the forces of darkness can take place in various forms, and it can cause much harm to individual believers as well as to whole congregations. Paul warns us in 1 Timothy chapter 4 about the doctrines of demons. Let's look together with you at a few of these verses that Scriptures warns us about false teaching, false doctrines that originate from the forces of darkness, and how we need to be careful, to be alert, to beware. 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting from verse 1, it says, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons." So Paul mentions here about deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons, the seriousness of it, how some paying attention to it have actually fallen away from the faith. So the effects can be very serious. And here it gives some examples about the false doctrines, about the forbidding of marriage, abstaining from food, and so on. These are just some examples, but it can come in many different ways. It can touch various issues. We find also the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 1 also warning us about false prophets and false teachers. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1, Peter says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned." So we see here, Peter warns us about false prophets, false teachers, and he tells us how they can be very destructive in their effects. Secretly introducing destructive heresies. Often the way they operate is in such a way that people may not easily recognize them, although at times they can be more obvious. At times they operate in such a way that people are not quite able to recognize them, but what they introduce can be rather destructive. Destructive heresies, and how there are those who will follow them, will be influenced by them. The Lord Jesus himself also warns us in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 verse 11. The Lord Jesus warns us how many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. So there will be these false prophets, they will arise, and the Lord Jesus says they will mislead many. It's not just a possibility, but the Lord Jesus tells us in advance that it will take place, and they will succeed in misleading many. Verse 24, in the same chapter, the Lord Jesus talks about false Christs and false prophets will arise. They will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. So Lord Jesus tells us that he deliberately tells us these things in advance so that we will be ready, we will be alert, that these false Christs and false prophets, they will arise, and they will try to mislead, if possible, even the elect. They will try to mislead. And at times, their activities can be accompanied by great signs and wonders. And Matthew chapter 7 verse 15 also, the Lord Jesus warns us that we need to be beware of false prophets. Well, I will not look at that in detail, but a reference to this verse is more to concentrate on this word beware. The Lord Jesus warns us, beware of false prophets. Matthew chapter 7 verse 15. Beware of false prophets, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. They are false prophets. Lord Jesus says, beware. Be alert. Be careful. Be on guard. At times they may come to you in sheep's clothing. They may appear quite harmless, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. There are many different ways by which the forces of darkness and the evil one introduces false doctrines and mislead, whether it be the people of God or the people of this world. But there is an effective way that evil spirits seek to disseminate false doctrines and wrong views, especially amongst believers, and also some who move in Christian circles who consider themselves Christians, although they may not be born again, or who attend worship services and things like that. But there is a rather effective way by which the forces of darkness have been able to disseminate false teaching, false doctrines, and that is by giving an impression that these teachings are derived from the scriptures. That is a rather deadly way by which they've been able to introduce false teaching amongst God's people. And this is an area that we have been considering in these few messages. And there is an area that we need to be careful about in our own personal lives, a caution that we need to bear in mind. And that is, there are times we may think that we've discovered a new truth, or a novel idea, or concepts, whether it be through our personal reading and reflection of the scriptures, or through the reading of books, or hearing from other people. Let us be careful. If we think that we've come across, or we've discovered for ourselves, a new truth, something quite new to us, is a new discovery, do not too quickly become rather excited over it, thinking that you have found something very wonderful, and just immediately absorb it. Be careful. Before you absorb it into your lives, take time to carefully consider whether it is really in line with what the scriptures teach. Be careful. Is this really what the scriptures teach? And it is also helpful to check with those who can help us. If we are not careful, we absorb it into our lives, it can seriously, adversely affect our lives. Some areas more serious than others. Sometimes the effect is not felt immediately, but through passage of time, it can seep into our lives, and once an area is wrong, other areas can also begin to come in, and it can become rather serious. So let us be careful. Areas that were not very clear, or what we may think are new things, new ideas, new discoveries, let us be careful, be slow to absorb it into our lives. We must try to make sure that it is what the scriptures really teach. Today I would like to go on to consider together with you two areas which gives rise to confusion and danger. And these two areas are rather directly related to spiritual warfare and encounters with the powers of darkness. And the two areas I would like to consider together with you is related to what you've been considering. Areas where, in relation to truths in the scriptures, which can be wrongly understood, some wrong understanding, which gives rise to problems and dangers. And it can be rather serious. In fact, these two areas that I would like to consider together with you are areas that are potentially very dangerous in Christian living if you are not careful. The first area is regards to the power of Jesus' name. The power of Jesus' name. Now, if you look at various passages of scriptures, it does come true to us about the power of Jesus' name. For example, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11, it tells us how the Lord Jesus, having come to this world, humbled himself, come to this world, died for us at the cross, how in verse 9 it says, "Therefore also God highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father." So you see here how the Lord Jesus is exalted and given a name which is above every name. and that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, including the principalities and powers. Then we find in Luke chapter 10, in Luke chapter 10, verse 17, we find the 70 whom Jesus sent out. They came back. Verse 17 tells us how the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." Even the demons are subject to us in your name. The power of Jesus' name. Then we find in the scriptures, from time to time recorded for us, how the apostles and the disciples of the Lord, how they exercise authority over the powers of darkness in the name of Jesus, and how it can be very effective. An example that we can refer to is in Acts chapter 16, verse 18, in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 16, verse 18. We see here regards to the incident of the slave girl with an evil spirit within her. And verse 18 tells us how Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out at that very moment. So we see here the Apostle Paul exercising authority over this evil spirit, commanding the evil spirit, and it's in the name of Jesus Christ. When he commanded this evil spirit to come out of her, it came out at that very moment. Regards to this issue of the power of Jesus' name, I see that there are two problems that in two different directions that I'd like to bring to your attention. The first area is the false sense of assurance and confidence that some believers have in confronting the evil one in the name of Jesus. The false sense of assurance, confidence in confronting the evil one in the name of Jesus in spiritual warfare and trying to overcome the forces of darkness, trying to bring them under subjection, and doing so with a sense of confidence and the sense that they dare to enter, they dare to encounter all kinds of spiritual battles, that there's nothing to fear, because victory belongs to the people of God in the name of Jesus. Victory belongs to the people of God in the name of Jesus. There is victory, because victory has already been won by the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. And all you need to is to stand by faith on this victory ground. And you can rely on the power of Jesus' name, proclaiming his name, exercising authority over the evil spirits in the name of Jesus. So there's no need to fear. So there are believers who have this sense of false confidence, false sense of assurance. They're safe. There's nothing to fear. No matter what kind of situations they dare to enter into. Because victory is already been won. Victory belongs to the people of God. And this is actually a very dangerous form of assurance, because at times, it can be a false sense of assurance, false sense of confidence, which can lead to very serious spiritual bondage. There are people who have adopted this kind of attitude when they are not in a position to be involved in such situations, but with a false sense of confidence that they can do so, they can enter into very serious spiritual bondage. At times, it can result in their faith being shattered or spiritually crippled or even their very lives destroyed. There is another direction of problem regards to this area of the power of Jesus' name, and that is the opposite direction, and that is those who, in regards to this area, feel rather discouraged, or doubts come into their minds, or a sense of helplessness, because they perhaps they have tried to exercise authority over the forces of darkness in the name of Jesus and found that it does not seem to work, or it doesn't seem to be effective. And so they, when they read the scriptures, when the scriptures talk about these passages that we have read about, and the general sense of the power of Jesus' name to them, it doesn't seem to be real, doesn't seem to be effective, doesn't seem to work. And so these areas are just very unreal to them, and they may come to the conclusion that it just doesn't work, or various queries may come to their minds, and they may wonder, why is it doesn't seem to be effective, like what is recorded for us in Luke chapter 10 verse 17 that we have looked at just now? Or what about the lives of the apostles, like what Paul did and so on? Is it because that these things are no longer effective today? It's only effective in the days of the apostles. And some people tend to feel in that kind of way. And here you can notice how in the same area, in the same issue, the approach of the evil one in his attacks can vary, and it can at times even be in opposite directions, as you've seen in this instance. On the one hand, over the same issue, he can promote a false sense of confidence, assurance. On the other direction, he can make believers feel that the whole thing is ineffective, feel discouraged, doubtful, no confidence at all. Confidence shattered. And we can find that the evil one can adopt these varying approaches according to what he thinks most effective in different contexts. And the different contexts here can be, in the case of individuals, it can be regards to congregations. What I mean is this: in the different individuals, the line of attack may be in different directions. But this can happen not only with regards to individuals, but groups, congregations. A whole congregation can be adversely affected in one direction. For example, a false sense of confidence, assurance, and entering into a whole direction of approach that is rather dangerous. On the other hand, there can be groups and congregations which can be attacked in the opposite direction, whereby the realities in the spiritual realm, the power of God, all these things seem so distant and unreal, and things can just move on a very formal, lifeless kind of basis. Everything just move along on the basis of what is possible at a human natural level, and there's very little understanding, conviction, faith to move in a direction of what properly scriptures teach us, how we can come to know the power of God in our lives. The reality of these things that the scriptures talk about can become so unreal, so distant. We'll now go on to consider the true biblical position. The true biblical position and how we should approach this issue. What should be our understanding? If we look at the scriptures, it's quite clear to us a number of these facts. First of all, that the Lord Jesus has conquered the powers of darkness at the cross of Calvary. We know this verse in Colossians 2, verse 15. How the Lord Jesus has disarmed the rulers and authorities and made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Actually, verse 15, as I see, can be interpreted in two different ways. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. The first he, we can look at it from the angle of God, how God disarmed the rulers and authorities, and how God made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him, that is, through the Lord Jesus. God made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him, through the Lord Jesus. But another way of interpreting this verse is to look at the he as the Lord Jesus. When he had disarmed, the Lord Jesus had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through it. The him there can also be translated it. If you look at the New American Standard at the margin there, you find here, it can also be translated as it. That is the cross. That means the Lord Jesus triumphed over the powers of darkness at the cross. But whichever way we look at it, the meaning is the same. That the Lord Jesus, at the cross of Calvary, overcame Satan and the powers of darkness. He triumphed over them, made a public display of them. There's this victory over the powers of darkness at the cross of Calvary. I'll just quickly go through a few other facts that we're familiar with and give you the Bible verses without necessarily turning to them. So, I have mentioned how the Lord Jesus conquered the powers of darkness at the cross. We know that he has also been exalted. We've seen this just now in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Exalted and given a name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. He's exalted, given a name that is above every name. We also know that the Lord Jesus has ascended. He's seated at God's right hand, far above all rulers, all rule and authority. You can see this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20, 21. The Lord Jesus has overcome the powers of darkness, triumphed over them, made a public display of them. He's exalted on high, ascended far above all rule and authority, and given a name that is above every name. That the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. And the power of Jesus' name has not diminished today. It has not diminished. The victory at the cross of Calvary is in the victory that is still effective today. In fact, if we consider the whole issue, we can say that after Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, coupled with the availability of the whole Bible to help us understand the life of victory and power, and also the potential of church life, together with all this, believers today can actually be more effective than believers of those days. With the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the availability of the whole scriptures before us to help us to understand the life of victory and power, as well as the potential of church life. I mentioned believers today can be more effective, not that they necessarily will be, but the potential is there. We actually can be even more effective than believers of those days. And regards to experiencing the power of the name of Jesus. But we need to understand that this life of victory and power released in spiritual warfare does not come about merely by uttering the name of Jesus. This is a point that we must bear in mind and take note. The life of victory and power released in spiritual warfare, it does not come about merely by uttering the name of Jesus. It's important to take note of the need to understand how this life of victory and the power released can come about. And first of all, we need to understand the importance of the depth of identification with the name of Jesus and what the name of Jesus means. The name of Jesus refers to the Lord Jesus himself. It's not just a name with some alphabets, but the name refers to the person of Jesus, his character, his person. So the depth of identification of the person with the name of Jesus is crucial. So for example, the person's spiritual health, his direction of life, his character, all this are crucial factors in relation to the depth of identification with the name of Jesus. Your spiritual health, your direction of life, your character, your spiritual maturity, your spiritual strength, and your understanding of the things of God, the spiritual truth. All these are very relevant in bringing about depth of identification with the name of Jesus. That is the depth of our union with Christ. The depth of our union with Christ. This is at the heart of it. What identification with His name involves essentially, a crucial aspect, is the depth of our union with Christ, the spiritual reality, not just an expression of a wish or desire, but the reality. How deep is our union with the Lord Jesus Christ, the spiritual union? We are all united with the Lord Jesus Christ if we are children of God, but there are varying depths of union with His life. So for example, we look at the Apostle Paul. We can see that his life, his ministry, he had an effective ministry, and we see great power released as he overcame the forces of darkness in the name of Jesus. But this is largely due to the fact that his person, his life, is in the correct direction, and the depth of his identification with the name of Jesus, the depth of his union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, all this comes about because the Lord Jesus Christ has already accomplished the victory at the cross of Calvary. That has already taken place, and that is essential. But now, with regards to our subjective experience of it, our personal experience of this power released through our lives and ministry, there needs to be the personal response to God, the growth in the Lord, the identification, that depth of union with the Lord Jesus Christ. So on the one hand, we can see people like the Apostle Paul, the effectiveness of their ministry. But on the other hand, we can also contrast another incident recorded for us in Acts chapter 19, where we can take note of a few points that will help us towards a clearer understanding of this issue. We contrast this incident here in Acts chapter 19 with the experience of the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 19, starting from verse 13. Verse 11 tells us about the extraordinary miracles performed by Paul. And verse 13 tells us how there are also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place, how they attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." And seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, "I recognize Jesus, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. So you can take note of a few points in this incident that is helpful for understanding here, illustrated in a real life incident. You see, these Jewish exorcists, they had a false understanding. They thought that there's something special about the name of Jesus. There can be much power released because they've seen like people like the Apostle Paul exercising ministry and power over the evil spirits in the name of Jesus. So they tried to do the same thing. And so we see here in verse 13, it says how they attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus. So they named the name of the Lord Jesus, thinking that they can then exercise authority over the evil spirits. But you notice the words they use. "I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. So they try to confront the evil spirits in the name of Jesus. But here it's clear. They're adjuring the evil spirits by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. So Paul knew the Lord Jesus, not just mental knowledge, but there is that personal experience, personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus. But with regards to these Jewish exorcists, it's different. Here, the context and the words that they use clearly reveals to us that they did not know Jesus personally. They did not know Jesus personally, nor are they identified with him, nor united with him spiritually. But they can only say, "I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." And then we see the response here by the evil spirits. They say, "I recognize Jesus and I know about Paul, but who are you?" So it's not that there's no they didn't recognize the Lord Jesus, who he is, and the power of the Lord Jesus. They recognize Jesus. They also know about Paul. Now here it reveals to us that they recognize Paul because of his stature, his spiritual life. They recognize Paul, but who are you? That is, the person is very important. Who is the person trying to exercise authority over the evil spirits in the name of Jesus? It doesn't mean you just try to exercise the authority in the name of Jesus, you will be effective. But who are you? That is crucial. Who are you? Though in the end it's not dependent on man in the sense that man by himself can exercise the authority over the powers of darkness, but it's on the basis of the victory of the cross, in the name of Jesus, we can overcome the forces of darkness. But the person who is seeking to overcome the forces of darkness in the name of Jesus is important. Who are you is an important thing. Paul can do so. Those who are identified with the Lord Jesus, who are deeply united with him, can also know the power of the name of Jesus and the power released as they confront the forces of darkness in the name of Jesus. So the evil spirits recognize Jesus, they recognize Paul, but they do not recognize these people. And so though they attempted to confront the evil spirits in the name of Jesus, not only they failed to overcome the forces of darkness, but you see here that they were overcome. They did not manage to overpower the evil spirits, but they were overpowered by them. The evil spirits leaped on them, leapt on them, subdued them, and overpowered them. And they suffered. They were wounded. And they fled. And in incidents like this, far more serious harm can happen to a person than what is recorded here for us. All kinds of dangers can take place in this kind of situation. There are various factors that are relevant in different situations and different contexts, but I'll just list some of the factors that we can bear in mind with regards to this issue. For example, in a particular situation or particular context, the person's understanding of that context is important. And related to this would be the wisdom with which he approaches the situation. It may be the same person, but whether on that occasion you are able to understand the situation or not, whether you have been wise in the whole approach in that particular situation is also important. And that's where it's important to know the Lord's guidance as well as the Lord's enabling in that particular situation. I'll not elaborate, but just give some of these factors for us to bear in mind of what are the issues, the factors that are relevant. Another aspect that's relevant would be the timing. The timing in the situation. So at times it may seem as if confronting the situate, the powers of darkness in certain contexts, at times it seems to be more effective, at other times it doesn't seem to be so effective. Why is it that way? There are various factors involved, and one of them is timing. As I go on, you'll see how timing at times becomes rather important, because the spiritual battle may be progressing at different stages. In different stages, different aspects may be visible and manifested. And the approach that is adopted, the approach adopted is linked to the wisdom I mentioned earlier. What approach you adopt? If you adopt the wrong approach, you may find that, or different approach, you may find that the results are rather different. We also should bear in mind that different situations and contexts are different, and there are some contexts where God has special purposes He desires to accomplish, and He may specially call upon some to act in certain situations, specially guide them and enable them in that particular context. This can be in specific situations. It can also sometimes be in different stages in the fulfillment of God's purposes. I'll not elaborate this. Maybe in other contexts we may talk more about that issue. But in different stages of the fulfillment of God's purposes in history, the Lord may specially enable various ways in which His people, He enables them and guides them to accomplish certain things, and God specially enables them, and certain aspects will be manifested. But even in the individual context and so on, God can at times have special purposes He wants to accomplish, and He can specially guide and enable. Now, if you look back again at this incident in Luke chapter 10, which we referred to earlier, Luke chapter 10, we saw how in verse 17, how the 70, they returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." Now, in this context, we also see how in chapter 10, verse 1, how the Lord specially appointed this 70, and He sent them out. So this was a situation whereby the Lord had specially appointed these 70 and He sent them out. And in that particular situation and context, He specially enabled them in that context. We can look at this from the angle of how it can be part of God bearing witness to the message that they were asked to proclaim. They were commanded to proclaim the message, and what they were able to accomplish, we can say, can be part of God bearing witness to the message being proclaimed. And we can see this principle mentioned to us in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. If we look at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, we see this principle being mentioned. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, starts off with this warning to us: how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And then it goes on to tell us how this salvation was preached, this message was preached. After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders, and by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will. So here it tells us about the gospel message, how it was first spoken through the Lord, and then it was also confirmed to us by those who heard. And as they proclaimed the message, it tells us in verse 4, God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders, and by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will. So, at times, God desires to confirm certain things, and He can do so by various miracles, signs and wonders that He sees fitting to be manifested in certain situations to bear witness in that context. Now, this does not mean that God can only bear witness by miracles and signs and wonders in this form. There are many different ways by which God can confirm a message or can bear witness, but this is one form. So the point here I'm trying to say is this, that there is also different contexts, situations, and the sovereignty of God, the wisdom of God, how He desires to work in particular situations. And that's where we have to be careful not to quickly just imitate or try to imitate what we may have come to hear or come to know, what has taken place either through the ministry of others or what we read in scriptures. Is it meant to be generally applicable? Do we, because we see what is practiced, what is recorded for us in the scriptures, something recorded straight away, we try to apply it and try to move in that direction. We must try to understand whether it is something that God desires to do in a particular context in a more restricted way, or is it meant to be generally applied. Now in this regard, we also need to bear in mind, for example, the Lord's calling for the person, the gifts that God has given to different ones, and so on. All these are relevant issues. That's what I meant by saying we need to be a bit careful that just because we are aware some people may be ministering in a certain way, we must not straight away try to imitate it. Not to talk about other dangers as to whether we have first correctly understood whether what the person is doing is of the Lord. There are various other issues. But even if it is, as I said, these are various factors that we need to bear in mind. Further than that, we also need to take note how there are various situations which are rather different from one another. And some situations can also be rather complex and difficult and cannot be just resolved simply by proclaiming the name of Jesus or commanding or trying to exercise authority over the powers of darkness in His name, thinking that we can just resolve the situation by doing so. Just as in the incident recorded for us in the scriptures in Acts we saw just now, Paul exercising authority over the evil spirit, commanding an evil spirit, just left the slave girl. We must not think that in every situation we can simply do that. There can be various factors in operation. For example, the complexity and the severity of the spiritual bondage, the different kinds of evil spirits that may be involved, they are not all the same. The conditions of deliverance that needs to be fulfilled, including the state and the response of the person who is in bondage, the depth of repentance, and whether there has been renunciation by the person. I mentioned about renunciation by the person involved, the person who is in bondage or the powers of darkness, and I said whether there's been sufficiently effective renunciation, because an effective renunciation doesn't come about just merely by repeating certain words. First of all, it has to be done in the right way. The words are important, but also the person's heart, whether his heart goes together with it, the proper stand in during that moment of renunciation and so on. And then regards to the stand that the person takes, how strong is the stand that he has taken to submit to the Lord and to resist the evil one, to reject all that comes from him, and various lessons that the Lord may want the person to learn in the situation may still be a process, and the Lord may want the person to learn various things. Now I will not elaborate on these things, but just to bring to attention these various factors so that you can be more clear regards to this whole understanding of the power released when we confront forces of darkness or in spiritual battles in the name of Jesus. What does it mean? I'll now go on to the second area I'd like to consider together with you today. There is another related area. It's an area that is related to the first one. Another related area of great danger in the context of false sense of assurance that God will undertake. In one sense, we can say that this second area is even more dangerous than the first one. But it depends on how things go. In the first instance, it can also be very dangerous. But generally, the second one, you may say on the whole, from one angle of looking at it, you can say that it is even more dangerous. If I mentioned an area of danger, great danger, in the context of false sense of assurance that God will undertake. And this is a context where there is immature or superficial knowledge of scriptures and biblical principles. Immature, superficial knowledge of scriptures and biblical principles coupled with dangerous approach in seeking spiritual experiences, spiritual power, spiritual gifts. So on the one hand, there's immature, superficial knowledge of scriptures and biblical principles, and yet at the same time, it's coupled with a dangerous approach in seeking for spiritual experiences, spiritual power, spiritual gifts. And this is not uncommon amongst God's people. When I mentioned about the dangerous approach in seeking spiritual experiences, spiritual power, spiritual gifts, there are many different forms in which you can take. I'll just give some examples. For example, in the whole approach, whereby the approach that's undertaken results in an atmosphere that is charged with emotion. That's charged with emotion, whereby people are rather emotional, there's a lot of crying, a lot of noise going on, and even shouting, at times even screaming. And in that kind of context, also, the people who are involved, either you can say they're giving up or losing their self-control. In that kind of direction, losing the self-control of their mind as well as of their other faculties. Now when it moves in that kind of direction, together with this, there is that false sense of surrender to God. They may think that when they are doing these things, they are surrendering themselves to God. When they are moving in that direction, actually they are losing their self-control, but they think that this is the way to surrender themselves to God, to empty themselves so that God, the Spirit of God can come in, or they can then receive from God. And together with this, there is that eagerness, that readiness, that hunger to receive anything that comes, whether it be experiences, sensation, whatever it is, with expectation that God is going to give to them. And in the whole context of this, there is a false sense of assurance that it is safe, because there's a reliance of faith in inverted commas. I say inverted commas because I see it's a false sense of faith. A faith in verses like Matthew chapter 7 verse 10. Look at Matthew chapter 7 verse 10. This is not the only verse that they may have this false sense of reliance upon, but this is a verse that I know that there are people who have this false sense of assurance and reliance on this verse in this kind of context. Matthew chapter 7 verse 10. The false sense of reliance on this verse is that they are asking God for a fish. If they ask for a fish, God will not give a snake. If they ask for a fish, God will not give a snake. Because the loving Father in heaven will only give us what is good. Verse 10, or if he shall ask for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? Here is the context how even earthly fathers, when a son asks a father, for a loaf, you will not give him a stone, and when he asks for a fish, you will not give him a snake. And in verse 11, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? So they have this false sense of assurance that it is alright, it is safe. Because if we ask God for a fish, God will not give us a snake. He's our loving Father. He will only give us what is good. So in that kind of context, they are seeking for spiritual experiences, for spiritual power or spiritual gifts, or they want God to fill them with the Spirit. So they approach God and they have this false sense of assurance because they are asking God for something good, for fish. So God will not give them a snake. So they have this false sense of assurance that it is safe, it will be alright. God will only give them what is good. And so they are eager, they are hungry to receive. And I say in that kind of context, in that kind of atmosphere, here is the whole approach that they adopt that is not healthy, but they may not be aware. They think that it is alright and eager to receive anything that comes upon them. And this kind of situation can become even more dangerous where there's wrong or mixed motives which are present. And this is actually rather common, where wrong or mixed motives which are present. The degree of the mixed motives are present can vary from person to person, but it's often present. There may be a desire to serve the Lord, to be more effective for God as they seek for these things, but often there can be a mixture of pride, of desire for power, for authority, for recognition, that as they have these things, they want to receive these things so that they can be more effective is one way of expressing it, but in their hearts, they actually want to be recognized. They want to have the power to... The desire for the power is there, the authority that they can then exercise, and so on. So there can be these mixed motives are present. And where these mixed motives are present, is even more dangerous. But what does Matthew chapter 7 verse 10 really assure us? Does it give us this kind of assurance? Can we properly use this verse to assure us in this kind of way? We have already looked at this passage in the earlier message, Matthew chapter 7, from verse 7 to 11. That this is a passage where the Lord Jesus is encouraging us to pray to God, our Heavenly Father, who desires to give us what is good. That is true. We are encouraged to pray to God, and God, on His part, He does desire us to grow well. He also desires to give us what is good. And in that context, we are told that if we ask God for a fish, He will not give us a snake. Without elaborating on other aspects whereby in times past we consider how even what comes from God, when we ask in the wrong way, God can sometimes give us something that may not necessarily be that good for us, as the Israelites when they asked for meat, and when God supplied them meat, it was also, part of it was also judgment together with the supply of the meat. But now I'll not consider on that part at the moment, because now I want to concentrate on the powers of darkness. Because here, I want to concentrate now with regards to this kind of approach and how it can become very dangerous with regards to what the powers of darkness can do in our lives. And that is, if you look at this verse, it talks about how if we ask God for a fish, God will not give us a snake. But there is no assurance at all in this verse that the evil one will not give us snakes. We ask God for a fish, He does not give us a snake, but there is no assurance that the evil one will not give us snakes. In fact, the evil one is trying all the time, looking for opportunities to influence our lives in the wrong direction, to bring us into spiritual bondage and to hurt us. And so, especially where we are careless or there are wrong motives or mixed motives involved, and where our approach is not healthy, and where there's ground given, then the way is open for the evil one and for evil spirits to act, to influence our lives, leading in the direction of confusion, of harm, of spiritual bondage. And this particular area is one area where many of God's people have suffered harm, at times very severely, various kinds of difficulties and spiritual bondage. And this has taken place at times at an individual level, but at times even whole congregations can become seriously, adversely affected. And that is because the group or the congregation, the approach, the emphasis is not in line with what the scriptures has instructed and revealed, and coupled with that, this false sense of assurance and confidence that it is safe, it is alright. And I've given you examples of the kind of atmosphere, the kind of approach, and in that context, seeking and eager to receive whatever comes, assuming that what comes is from God. And this kind of context, as I mentioned, can lead to much harm and damage in spiritual bondage, and the difficulties they encountered of different kinds, and so there are varying degrees of severity. I'll just mention briefly some of these spiritual difficulties that may be encountered, which are quite common in when we give ground to the powers of darkness to operate in our lives in this way, and we open up our lives for Him to operate in this way. For example, there can be loss of spiritual appetite. This is a common thing that takes place. A loss of spiritual appetite for things of God, and also barrier or difficulty in our relationship with God and with His people. There can be a sense of spiritual dullness and hindrance in reading and appreciating the scriptures and in our prayer life, as well as hindered in receiving from the ministry of others and appreciating what God desires to minister to us through the lives of others. We are hindered from these things. There may also at times be strange or disturbing spiritual experiences of all kinds, and it can lead to confusion, to fear, or to distraction, distracted from our walk with God, or it can also lead to a sense of exhaustion, spiritually and physically exhausted. There can also be wrong or unhealthy notions in our minds, wrong kind of unhealthy ideas that we receive, that we hold. Or the mind and the spirit can be rather oppressed, so there's no freedom of the spirit and mind to work out our lives before the Lord, and we lose proper control and use of our minds. The mind is not clear, it's rather blur. There can be all kinds of useless or negative thoughts there, and we have difficulty in rejecting them. There can be also difficulty in then concentrating on what is helpful or what is needful for our lives. There can also be various bodily problems, physical problems, like ill health, or even the other forms of physical ailments, at times even quite serious ones. I will not elaborate on these areas at the moment. But it does not mean that every time we do suffer from spiritual attacks with some of these symptoms that I have mentioned just now, it means that we have fallen under or we have violated the principles of God in the way that I have mentioned just now. It doesn't necessarily follow. Some of these symptoms are a result of spiritual bondage arising from failures in the areas I've mentioned. Sometimes it can be due to results of failures in other areas. Sometimes the symptom doesn't necessarily refer to spiritual bondage, but it can be situations we go through where the powers of darkness are trying to attack us. For example, at times we wake up and find difficulty in reading the scriptures. It doesn't necessarily follow that we are then in serious spiritual bondage. It doesn't necessarily follow. Some symptoms that we experience, or the powers of darkness trying to hinder our lives through ill health, it doesn't necessarily follow that we are then under that kind of bondage. But there's the dangerous kind of spiritual attack with this kind of a seeking that I mentioned just now, the kind of seeking for spiritual gifts and power and so on in this manner, which is unhealthy and dangerous. There's one kind of spiritual attack associated with this kind of seeking that I like to highlight, and that is, in that kind of context and that kind of seeking, a person can also be easily deceived by the evil one into thinking that the particular experience that he's going through comes from God, and this is particularly dangerous. He thinks that the experience has come from God, and the believer then welcomes it and cooperates and moves in that direction, where actually the powers of darkness at work, and the believer welcomes it, moves along together with it, cooperates. In that sense, he opens up his life, his faculties, and that is a rather dangerous state. So the person may experience something supernatural, he assumes that it is of God, or he may actually feel very good. He feels good. Remember, this is feeling. So the emotion, he feels good, or it can even be a spiritual experience, and he thinks, he assumes it's of God, he feels good. He may even feel a sense of deep peace, a sense of joy he may have never experienced before. Well, I would prefer to put this peace and this joy, both of them, in inverted commas, because it's not the peace of God, it's not the joy of God. But the powers of darkness can give us a false sense of peace, of joy, even of an indescribable kind of exhilaration that we feel. And people are deceived into thinking that this is of God. In fact, they can be very sure it is of God. Suddenly they may be able to see, inverted commas, they may be able to see many things that they've never been able to see before. They think that now they're enlightened. They can now see so many things, understand so many things that in the past they have not been able to see. They now seem to be rather discerning, able to discern various things, all these inverted commas, a false sense that they're able to discern, able to have insight. They think they're able to have insight into various situations. Together with that, there can also be a sense that there's a great task for them, a great mission that God wants them to accomplish, a role for them to fulfill. They can also have a strong sense of burden, in inverted commas. Not a healthy sense of burden from God, but a false sense of burden that the powers of darkness puts into them in that kind of context, and a sense of self-importance that God has called them for something special in that context. So they are burdened. And the believer may wrongly believe that his spiritual life has improved and his experience is a positive one. And in that kind of context, they may also feel that other people do not understand them. In fact, other people are not able to understand them because other people have not experienced these things. They have experienced something special beyond other people. And that is a very dangerous situation. They think that people do not understand them, people are unable to understand them, and that is actually one of the effective ways whereby the evil one tries to cut them off from help from others. I'm highlighting these things so that you can take note of them and be careful. We know that we face a crafty enemy. Let us be careful and not be deceived. This kind of situation is very dangerous, and especially with the passage of time. With the passage of time, it becomes more and more serious and more complex. So let us be alert. If we do sense something we are not quite sure it is of God, we seem to be moving into areas that may be problematic, let us not be deceived and just carry on our own, thinking others will not understand us, or just assume that it's of God and just carry on. Let us be careful. So, as I mentioned, with the passage of time, it can become more and more serious, more complicated, both regards to the wrong things that we've already taken in, it takes root and it begins to have effect upon our lives and spreads, as well as new things from the powers of darkness keep coming in. That's why with the passage of time, it can become more and more problematic and complicated, although at the beginning it may not seem to be very serious, not so noticeable. And it can also then become more and more difficult to help the person, or for the person to know deliverance, even if later on the person recognizes it, that the person needs help, it can then become very difficult because a long time has passed by, many things already taken place. And at times you may see that such people who have undergone actually such problems, they may even be going around encouraging others to move in the same direction. That's part of the design of the evil one. We can deceive people into thinking that what they've experienced is a good thing. They may be very excited, going around, encouraging others. That's where you can find people, others being influenced, and whole groups can be moving in that kind of direction and being excited over it, but not realizing how dangerous a situation they are in and how much damage is creeping into their lives. So this can result in serious damage and much confusion. I'll now make some concluding remarks on what you've been considering. In regards to what we've been considering in this and earlier messages, it's helpful for us to remind ourselves of this point that the sovereignty of God, the love of God for His children does not justify a blanket assurance that nothing can go wrong. That means we can go around having the kind of assurance that nothing can ever go wrong with God's people, because God is sovereign. The sovereignty of God does not justify us to have that kind of false assurance that nothing can go wrong with our lives. For example, what we have described above just now, we considered in regards to what can go wrong. And we must take note of the fact that the evil one desires us, and he wants us to have the false sense of assurance. He wants us to have a false sense of assurance. And he can do so, one way is by bringing to our minds various verses that are wrongly interpreted or try to influence us to wrongly apply them. You've seen this in the present message, in the present message as well as in earlier messages. This is one way he has sought to do it. And let us beware of this false sense of assurance, because when he's able to succeed in giving us a false sense of assurance, then it gives him opportunity to cause, to hurt us, and to bring us into bondage, death, destruction. When he can lull us into a false sense of assurance and confidence, even more so if together with other factors like wrong motives, the approach, wrong approach, and so on, then it gives him a lot of opportunities to cause us much harm, damage in our lives, and to cause us to enter into spiritual bondage. And let us take note of the fact that this is not just a possibility, that even though God is sovereign, the Lord's people can be harmed and hurt. It's not only a possibility, but in fact, the evil one has been able to accomplish much in this direction amongst God's people. He has been able to accomplish much in this direction through various false sense of assurances, even at times supplying us with various verses to give us that false sense of assurance, and then moving us in the wrong direction. Let us recognize that the assurance of security in God, there is a proper sense of security in God and the confidence in God's sovereignty, but this assurance of security in God is proper and valid only as we walk faithfully with God and in accordance with His guidance, in line with biblical principles and the instructions the Lord has laid down for us in the scriptures. Let us remember this, it is crucial. That is, there's a need for us to exercise responsibility on our part. God is sovereign and He loves us, but we must exercise responsibility on our part. We need to be careful, we need to be prayerful, we need to be vigilant. And I mentioned about the biblical principles and instructions in the scriptures. That's where we have continually emphasized the importance of understanding the scriptures. Much reading of the scriptures is one aspect of the approach to be more healthy and safer in that sense. But it's not just much reading, but the ability to understand, to grasp, to understand, and to appropriate these truths into our lives. They become a part of our lives. This is crucial. The other I mentioned about the guidance of God. Not just reading the scriptures, understanding certain things and just trying to apply them, but a constant need to look to the Lord to guide us, to help us, and walking faithfully with Him, that our lives we do not in any way give ground for the powers of darkness to operate. We are careful with how we live our lives. The Lord may have taught us various things. In one sense, we have learned quite a lot. But if in our lives we are not faithful, what we have come to understand will not help us. We must walk carefully and faithfully with the Lord. But if we do so, and as we do so, we are walking faithfully with Him, prayerfully, in accordance with His guidance and in line with scriptural principles and instructions, as we do so, then various assurances will follow. We can then properly have those assurances. We can then properly trust in the sovereignty of God. We then know that we need not be fearful as we go through life situations. Though the powers of darkness are not without power, the evil one has power in his own context, but we need not be fearful, because greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. We can properly have confidence in this. But even this verse can be wrongly applied. As I said, you can have a false sense of assurance claiming this verse. If in fact your life is not right, or you give ground to the powers of darkness, you cannot say greater is He who is in me than he who is in the world. But if you properly walk with the Lord, we can properly have this sense of assurance. We need not be fearful, and we can have strong confidence in the Lord as we walk with Him day by day. And the sense of assurance that God will always lead us in triumph in Christ. God will always lead us in triumph in Christ. There need not be failures, But notice the triumph is in Christ. And God will always, there's always victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need not be afraid that there may be certain situations whereby the powers of darkness will be too powerful in that context and we will fail. We will be defeated. God always leads us in triumph in Christ Jesus. And together with other verses that we have looked at in times past, how God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. We can properly have these assurances. We need not be afraid as we go through different situations. As different things happen, we need not be fearful. We can have this confidence that we can also go through all situations together with Christ. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Whether it be situations or things that the Lord desires to do, to accomplish, we can have that confidence as we go through with God. Remembering the context where we discuss these things. And not only is it something that the Lord, we can do it, but the scriptures tells us that we can be more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. God is far greater than the powers of darkness. And in Christ, we can be more than conquerors through Him who loves us. So in this kind of context, we can properly trust God and know that He is faithful. But we, on our part, must be faithful to Him, to walk in His ways. God is faithful, He is sovereign, and He will keep us, He will bless us. But let us, even as we are aware that the evil one, the powers of darkness, they are not idle, but they are all the time seeking for opportunities to influence our lives, to hurt us. Let us then learn from the Lord Jesus and His reply to the evil one in the temptation scene in Matthew chapter 4. And now in this regard, we are considering the reply to the second temptation. Let us learn from the Lord Jesus. That on our part, we also learn how to recognize and to reject the temptations as they come. We must learn to recognize them and know how to reject them. Even when the evil one tries to couch it in terms that appear very attractive, whether it be trying to make it appear scriptural or other forms where it may appear very attractive, we must learn to recognize the temptations for what they are and learn to reject them and to learn how to resist the evil one and all that he seeks to do in our lives. Let us now spend some time to reflect on these issues in our lives. Let us reflect over our lives, whether there are areas in our lives whereby we have not been careful, we have been careless. Are there areas in our lives whereby we have given opportunities for the powers of darkness to work in our lives? Let us not be careless and just carry on in that direction, because it can become serious. Let us ask the Spirit of God to help us to understand what are the areas in our lives that we need to put right. Areas of false sense of confidence. And ultimately, as we consecrate our lives unto the Lord, also to express our love for Him and our confidence in Him, that we will not be in a state of fearfulness, but a state of confidence in the Lord. A healthy sense of confidence as we abide in the Lord and He in us. Our Father in heaven, we do praise You and worship You, the only true God, the great, the almighty God, the one who has created all things, and the one who is sovereign and ruler over all things, over all creation, over all mankind, the birds and the beasts, and also over all the powers of darkness, over principalities and powers. And we thank You also, Father, that in spite of all that the evil one has sought to do to destroy mankind, and in spite of the fact that man has gone astray, rebelled against You, we know that You still love the people of this world. We thank You for the great salvation You provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You and we praise You that the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus, overcame Satan and all the powers of darkness, made a public display of them, having triumphed over them. And we thank You that as God's people, indeed, we can have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that you will help us more and more to understand how to live out this life of victory, how to be more and more united with the Lord Jesus, how to abide in Him and He in us, how to be faithful to you, to walk in your ways, more and more to enter into deeper fellowship with you, of oneness with you, and of union with the Lord. Our Father, we know that we face an enemy who is evil and who is also crafty and powerful. And we know that it's so easy for us to falter, to be deceived, to be tempted, to be overcome. Oh Father, we ask that you will help each one of us to walk in humility before you with all prayerfulness and vigilance, alert, taking our stand at all times in submission to you and resisting the evil one and all that comes from him. Help us that we will not be deceived, whether it be by false sense of assurance in different situations or by the wiles of the evil one in many different ways, planting false notions in our minds, wrong concepts, misunderstandings of various things, whether it be of principles or scriptures, or misunderstandings with the brethren, or hindering us in our walk with you. Help us that we will be able to detect these things, to recognize them, and to know how to reject them. Father, we ask that you help us, that indeed more and more we may grow in our knowledge of God and the ways of God. We ask for each one of us that you help us more and more to appreciate what you have inspired for us in the scriptures, that we will treasure these things, even as we are aware that there are so many people who would long to be able to have the scriptures but are not able to have a copy. People like those in the land of China, and even various other tribes and tongues and nations where the scriptures have not yet been translated. We know that they do not have this kind of opportunity or freedom of access to the reading of scriptures that we have. Help us that we may learn to appreciate what we have. And we ask that the Spirit of God will indeed teach us and guide us into all the truth. Help us also, as we've been considering the wiles of the evil one, that we will not be preoccupied with him and what he's trying to do, or be fearful of him in any way. Help us to understand what he seeks to do, but help us also to have the healthy perspective that indeed our focus may be on the Lord. As we run the race set before us, our eyes will be fixed on the Lord Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We will not run with hesitance or with a fearful spirit or anxiety, but the love, the joy, and the peace of God may reign in our hearts, confident that God will always lead us in triumph in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to be faithful to you even as you are faithful to us. Help us that we will not trifle with your grace, but that we may learn to labor and strive, just like the Apostle Paul, how he encourages us that he did not receive the grace of God in vain, but he labored even harder as he recognized your goodness towards him. And so may it be for each one of us, that you teach us to learn to be grateful to you and to learn to respond with you with a whole heart. We pray that you will purify our lives. We know there are many areas of weaknesses. Lord, we pray, you will purge away all that is displeasing in your sight from our lives, and that the light of God will shine upon our hearts to expose all that is filthy, all that is of darkness and sin, and also all that comes from the forces of darkness that have embedded themselves in our lives. Help us to recognize them, to dislodge them, reject them, and to know deliverance and freedom in the Lord. We also ask that you will help each one of us to be properly integrated into the life of the body, that we may be able to grow together to help one another, that the body may be built up in love. Thank you now, Father, for the Lord's Supper. Thank you for the privilege of partaking together in this way. We ask for your blessings on the bread and the wine. We ask also that you prepare our hearts. We know that we are able to come before the Lord's table because of the great price paid by the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. We thank you, we praise you in his precious and holy name. Amen.